Well, how we need that perfect wisdom of God. All of us need the wisdom of God in our lives. We've been doing on Sunday mornings a series in the book of Proverbs. What a wonderful book. The wisdom of God poured out for us for daily living. But today we want to focus on a man who put that wisdom into practice. His name was Daniel, and he was a wonderful public servant. And studying the scriptures, the Bible tells us that the Old and New Testaments were given to us for our learning. And I love stories. And we're going to look at a couple stories out of the life of Daniel, but true stories, historical accounts of how God gave him wisdom to make good decisions in very difficult circumstances. And we do pray for our public servants. All of us face tough choices. I think those who choose to move into the realm of public service, they have all the wisdom they need for their life and their personal life, but then now they are making decisions that affect a lot of other people's lives. And so the wisdom is even a greater priority in their life, because to whom much is given, much will be required. And so we all need wisdom. We need wisdom from God. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. If you don't, I'll be reading the verses and you can listen. There's a sense in which all of us, of course, are called to serve. We're all called to be servants of God. And I know that you would agree with me, being in a Bible-believing church on this Sunday, that there's a real need in America today for a change of mindset. The mindset has tended to become, even in our own nation, what can the government do for me? What can I get from the government? Whereas we are told as believers in Christ to have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? He came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we need a revival in the hearts of citizens and people all across our land. How can I serve God and others? What can I give? Not what can I get? It's a whole change of mind that needs revival from God to work that into the hearts of all of us, because that's not how we're naturally wired. That's the grace of God, changing our minds to think like Christ. Well, our message today starts with a teenager. And I was excited to be at the state championship game yesterday and see young people there who are an encouragement to me. I see the young people in our youth group from many different schools and from the community. And I'm thankful that there are young people who do believe in God, who believe in the Bible, and are willing to take a stand for faith. And that was true in Daniel's life. Bible teachers would indicate he probably was around 15 years old. That's interesting to me, because that's the exact age I was when my family moved here to Midland. And I thought I was going to die. You know, all my friends were back in Grand Rapids. And all I was doing was moving across state with my family. Now, can you think of Daniel? He was rooted out of his homeland in Judah, taken a captive by a foreign nation, and then moved hundreds of miles away to a totally different culture and a totally different land. And all he had with him was the faith that was in his own heart in the true and living God of the Bible. And he knew that if he didn't have anything else, he had God, and that God would be enough. And as we look at his life in these two different historical accounts you're going to see with me through Scripture today, I think you'll be encouraged that your faith in the God of the Bible, the God of creation, is enough for you, and that God can take care of you, whatever the future holds, that God is enough. Well, what happened was Daniel in chapter 1 is a teenager. And he's under the government of Babylon, which had taken him captive. Later, that government would be taken over by Medo-Persia, who conquered Babylon. And so the second account we're going to look at is when Daniel's over 80 years of age. And we're going to see that God had been faithful to him through all those years. And guess what? We find him at 80, still doing the same thing he was doing when he was a teenager, loving God and serving God faithfully. What an encouragement. God can use us through all the years of our lives. Now, if you want to study history and what's going to happen in the future, Daniel is the great prophetic book of the Old Testament, like Revelation is in the New Testament. It just lays out God's whole picture for the ages and what his plan is for the future. It's really an interesting study. That's not where we're going to focus today. Today, we're going to focus on the impact of the man Daniel himself, who made a huge impact in the public arena because of the person he was in private. The person he was in his worship of God and his relationship with God. That's what gave him the strength to be an effective servant of God with others. Someone has said, if you fail to learn from history, you're bound to repeat it. And we need to have the context for this whole book of Daniel. I've been reading myself right now out of the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. And it's just interesting that there's this principle that you'll follow throughout Scripture, and then you'll see it in history once you get hold of it. It's true from the Garden of Eden on, the history of Israel, Judah, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the nations of the world, right down here to America. And here's this consistent principle, that God is holy and he's loving. In his holiness, he judges people and nations for unrepented continuance in sin. There's always a reaping of consequences, and it's proven out in history. Now, in Old Testament times, for a lack of national repentance for sin, it led to a national destruction of Israel and Judah. So what we're seeing is as Daniel was taken captive out of Judah, carried hundreds of miles away into Babylon, God took care of him. Here he is, a 15-year-old teenager, a captive in from Judah. He lived in times of conflicting worldviews. Does that sound familiar? Conflicting worldviews? We live in those times, don't we? Conflicting worldviews. And yet God blessed him, sustained his faith, used his life as he chose daily to believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one true God, the God of the Old and New Testaments, and to serve God faithfully. So God can use our lives too. Whether we're a teenager, whether we're a senior citizen, or somewhere in between, he places us where he wants us to be so that we might serve him. So what we're going to look at is Daniel, a teenager, here in the land of Babylon, and we're going to look at qualities of a great public servant. And all of us should really desire in our heart, I want to be a great servant of God. And so these principles will apply to every one of us here. First of all, Daniel was directed by convictions, not convenience. Follow along with me in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now the Bible tells us, let me put this into context again, the Creator God of heaven is holy. He's just. He's true. He will punish unrepented sin. At the same time, he's merciful. And he's a patient God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. So at this point in history, God had for many years sent prophets, including Jeremiah. I've just been reading how he called out to the nation, repent, turn back to God. Habakkuk was another prophet, Old Testament scripture. Zephaniah was another one. These three prophets were among those who were calling God's people in Judah and Israel. They had the scriptures. They had the prophets. And he was calling them to turn from their covetousness, to turn away from their idolatry, from their immorality, from their sinfulness, to repent and turn back to God. And that God gave repeated assurances that he would forgive them. He would restore righteousness in their hearts and in their land. And these people had the truth, but they were refusing now to follow the truth that they had. Well, God is patient. But there comes a day when God's patience is over and judgment comes. And this is what happened in Judah. Notice in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God turned him over. He turned his own people over for judgment because they refused to hear his word. With part of the vessels of the house of God, that's from the temple, which he had carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So here again, history tells us that when people who have had the truth and had the scriptures, like Israel and Judah and even America today, when those people turn away from the truth, sometimes God uses pagan nations to judge and even destroy those people for their sins. I remember my father, as a boy, when I was growing up, he came to faith in Christ as an adult. As he studied the scriptures, he saw the direction our nation was moving away from God. And he made the statement. He said, you know, if America doesn't repent, if our nation doesn't turn back to God, God, if he doesn't judge America, will have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah, because God's righteous. And sin persisted in brings judgment. And that is borne out in history. One of the judgments of God, according to Romans 1, is this. We don't always think of it this way. But if a people refuse to be thankful to God, I mean, every day you get up, you see there's a creator. There's a creator God. There's a designer. But if you refuse to be thankful to God and submit yourself and humble yourself to God, if you choose to say, I won't glorify God, I'm going to do my own thing. One of the judgments of God is to say, okay, I'm just going to let you go your own way. Because you see, sin is always self-destructive. Sin destroys the sinner. And so one of the judgments of God is God will say, I'll let you have your own way. You can go that way. And you can reap the consequences. And so we need to be aware of the workings of God. We really aren't in control. We think we are because we can push buttons and switches and things happen. But God is sovereign in the affairs of nations. And God's word and plans will be fulfilled. God's will is to bring repentance and faith. But when that's refused, we find that the mill of God's judgment for unrepented sin at times grinds slowly, but it always grinds fine. Well, look at verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. That is, there were some physical qualifications here of no blemish, a pleasing appearance. Skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science. That is, they had to be mentally sharp. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. That is, they were sociably capable of leadership. And whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So these qualifications for these young Jewish captives, probably ages 14 to 17, in their teenage years, were laid out here in Scripture. Let me just ask, how many are here that you are 19 or below? Let me see. Raise your hand. All right, that's a lot of young people. Just think of this, young people. At your age, to be taken away from your parents, put in a whole different culture, a whole different system of faith that denies the Creator God of the Bible, would you be ready to stand? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Do you have a personal faith in God? Daniel did, and you need that. You need that in your life. We all need that in our lives. Well, I think of the fact here that God was at work. And we look in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that was the training period, that at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. So this was a 3-year training program for these young people who were hand-selected. And they were giving these future leaders the very best. I mean, they got the food that the king ate. And so we read in verse 6, among these children of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So here are 4 young teenagers. They're from godly homes, and it's reflected in the godly names that their parents gave to them. They had parents who believed in the one true creator God of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And let me pause here to simply say, you cannot overemphasize the importance of early childhood training. You can't overemphasize that. Daniel's name given by his parents is God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord is righteous or gracious. Mishael, who is like the Lord? And Azariah, the Lord is my helper. Now, all these names refer to Jehovah, Elohim, the great I am, the one true God. In verse 7, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. So they changed their names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So guess what? Pagan governments aren't dumb. They know the value of putting their values into the hearts of young people. And there isn't neutrality. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect the king. Now, Bel was a pagan god. Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, meaning command of Aku. That was another pagan god. Mishael was changed to Meshach, meaning who is what Aku is. And then Azariah was changed to Abednego, meaning servant of Nego, a god of vegetation. They believed in multiple gods rather than one true, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, holy God, as the Bible teaches. Let me simply say, rearing effective children in a defective world is a tough job. I mean, you're doing an upstream job in a downstream world. And we pray for our parents, and we try to give every asset to you that we can to help you in your job of training your young people. That being said, I think wise Christian parents do everything they can to also get all the help you can to surround your children with godly influences. It's wise and it's so important. Now, here's a key verse. Underline it in your Bible if you underline in your Bible, which I love to. I love to study the Bible. Look at verse 8. And Daniel purposed in his heart. There's the key phrase. He purposed his heart. This is a teenager, but he figured it out. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Wherefore he requested, there's another key phrase, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, the convenient thing for a teenager, we've all been there who are past those years. What do you want when you're a teenager? You want to fit in, right? You want acceptance. And yet he was secure enough in his faith in God to say, I want to please my leaders and my authorities, but I want to please God. And so he had character. He didn't just take the attitude, I'll go along to get along. But can teenagers have character? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can they have convictions? Can they have courage? Yes. And here is Daniel, a Jew, under the Old Testament Jewish law for Jews, which was for their good. God was seeking to keep them a pure, holy people unto himself, and he laid out certain laws for the Jewish people. And so the Jewish laws for the Jewish people included certain foods they were to avoid, and that included foods offered to pagan deities. They were to be avoided. Well, Daniel had been taught this. And so based on Old Testament scripture, not to earn God's salvation, but because he loved God and feared God and had faith in God, he wanted to obey God. And so he purposes in his heart, I'm going to love God and I want to obey God. Whatever it costs, I want to do what's right. So convictions have to come from the individual's heart. And they come out of a heart of faith and submission to God and to Scripture. And as New Testament believers, let me simply say, we're not under all the Old Testament Jewish ceremonial laws and sacrificial laws and laws for diet and clothing and so forth, which were meant to help set them apart from pagan nations. But we are accountable to the Holy Spirit, to the law of grace, to the many commands of the New Testament, which God enables us to do out of love for God and others once we're born again and trust in Christ as our Savior. So I would ask, do you have a personal faith relationship in the one true God? Do you have a faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son? Do you know what the Bible teaches? Are you a Bible student? Here is a teenager who knew what the Bible taught. He not only knew God, he knew what the Scriptures taught. And he was committed, I want to follow God and his word in my life. Are you committed at this point in your life to say, I'll stand for what God says no matter what it costs me? Daniel was as a teenager. Wow, what an example to us all. And so let me encourage you, if four Jewish teenagers in a strange land, away from their parents, away from their culture, could live by Bible convictions, so can we. It all starts in the heart. Purposing in our heart, before a crisis comes, I'm to serve God and put him first in my life. Number two, I want you to see that Daniel respected God and God-given authority. Notice that he respected his authorities and he wisely makes an appeal. In verse 8, he purposed in his heart and therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, the man who was over him. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort, then shall you endanger my head. He said, look, if I granted your appeal and you don't make it, It's my head. And so here's Daniel. He's got personal convictions of heart, but he also understands chain of command, that you have to have authority in life. We'd have chaos if we didn't have police and fire and government. Because of the selfishness of the human heart, we'd have total chaos in the world. God establishes chain of command and authority. Daniel understood that. And so he's not obstinate. He's not prideful. Well, I've studied my Bible on this, and you guys are way off. He doesn't take that approach. Because of his respectful, cheerful, excellent spirit, his obedient spirit to his God-given authorities, he's already in favor with the man who is directly overseeing him. Now, he was in a moral dilemma. Daniel was, and many today face the same thing. When human authorities do not respect God in the Bible and command then believers to do things that violate our relationship with God in the Bible as believers, that's the world we're living in today. He lived in that world then. The prince of the eunuchs was fearing for his own life. If Daniel didn't measure up, he was a little hesitant to grant this request. So Daniel wisely, rather than being obstinate or prideful, he just humbly, graciously makes this appeal in verse 11. Daniel says to Melzar, prove or test your servants for 10 days. Give us a diet of vegetables, possibly included grains and so forth, water to drink, and let our countenances or appearances be looked upon or examined. And the countenance of the others who eat the king's diet, test us out for 10 days and just see if this works, because the whole goal, the real goal here is that we be healthy so we can serve. And that's reasonable. He made a reasonable appeal. Well, Daniel then was wisely being led of God to make a creative appeal that would please both his human authority and his heavenly authority. You know, Calvary Baptist Church went through that years ago. Some of you were here back in those years. We were located over in Cherry Street, and we started a Christian school, and after we had our school and it was approved and everything, it came in and we'd been running for a while, and they said, you've got to make all these changes to keep your school. And I mean, it was so much money, we would have had to just close the school. And we were praying. We said, we think and believe God's called us to have a school, but now we're in conflict with our authorities. What do we do? And this was one of the passages we went to. We said, let's make an appeal. And we made an appeal to the safety board, and we said, our heart is to have a safe place. And here are some creative alternatives that could prove that we want safety and that we are a safe place. But they're far less expensive. Would you grant us our appeal? And you know what? They said yes. And we kept our school. Praise God. We followed the scriptures and God honored that, for which we were very, very thankful that we had authorities who were reasonable and saw the big picture. Hallelujah. Well, Daniel was blessed then by his God-given, by God and his human authorities. Verse 14, he also was blessed. So he, the chief of the eunuchs, consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance or appearances appeared fairer or better and fatter or healthier in flesh than all the others. So he took away the portion of meat that was offered to the pagan gods, and he gave them the diet that they requested. And then verse 17, and God gave them understanding or knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God blessed these men for graciously standing for truth and yet respecting their authorities. And these teenagers had biblical convictions. They had courage to stand by them in a gracious, wise spirit. They chose to say no to the test to compromise their convictions. We read in verses 18 through 21 that after the three-year training, when they stood before the king, they were 10 times better in their skills and knowledge than those who spoke without God's grace and help in their lives. God was faithful to them as they were faithful to God. So we need to be reminded, violating our conscience, going against God's word, can short-circuit God's blessing in our life. We need to be obedient to God. We need to have biblical convictions and live them out wisely. I don't need to dwell on the fact that there's huge disillusionment in our nation today, our world, over leaders. It's in the news all the time, who say they believe one thing and then do the opposite of what they said, of what they promised. Leaders who will lie and say one thing to one group of people and another thing to another group of people. And let me simply say, character does matter. Character really does matter. Honesty is the foundation of character. If you can't be honest and tell the truth before God and before others, then there isn't character there. And the other areas of life cannot be trusted. So there's a desperate need for character. And young people and people of all ages who will speak the truth in love, respecting God-given authority, even when that God-given authority doesn't always measure up in practices, the position is still to be respected. Now turn with me to Daniel 6. We're going to move from a teenager, Daniel, to a senior citizen, Daniel, okay? But it's going to give you the track that obviously the character of Daniel stayed the same all through his whole life. What he was in his teens, he was in all of the years of his life, and we find now as a senior citizen in his 80s, he's still faithfully serving God. 65 years of public service under kings in Babylon and Medo-Persia. His faith was tested in his youth. Now his faith is going to be tested in his senior citizen years. Will he handle it? Will he be able to stand up to the next test? Sure, there were many in between. Read the whole book of Daniel. But let's look at these two as an illustration. I want us to see this third point. Daniel respected and obeyed God as his ultimate authority. Notice with me in chapter 6, verse 3, that Daniel was distinguished, excellent, and faithful in his service. Verse 3, Daniel was preferred or distinguished above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. What a testimony. Here he is 80 years old, and he's still faithfully serving God. And his God-given authorities, his character, his spirit is a proven commodity. He's governor and a vice regent to the king, helping to prevent damage to the kingdom through revolts or fraud, tax fraud. And providentially, he's put right where God wants him to be. And that's what God does with you. He puts you right where he wants you to be. Daniel was where he needed to be because God had a plan for the return of the Jews back to their homeland, to Jerusalem. And following the captivity, which the Jews brought upon themselves by their own sin, God would return them to their land. And the first return was under King Cyrus, the king, right before what we're reading in Daniel chapter 6, the events of Daniel chapter 6. So no doubt, Daniel was a huge influence on the king in writing the legislation and coming up with the legislation, which paid for the cost of the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. It authorized Jews who wanted to return to their homeland that they could, and it authorized the return of the gold and silver that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar to be returned. All of these things were written into policy, and no doubt Daniel was right there, a big part of all that happening in the providence of God. You see, God uses teenagers, and God uses senior citizens, and God uses people of all ages who fear him and love him. Well, this reminds us then there's a prepared place for a prepared person. Be the person God wants you to be. Walk with God. Notice verse 4, the princes, presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel. They could find none occasion or fault. He was faithful. Neither was any fault found in him. You know, unfortunately, we live in a fallen world where sin has come into the world. Apart from the grace of God, this is us. Other than God's giving us grace to repent and turn to God and have a new heart through his grace. So not everyone who is serving does it for unselfish reasons. You know that. That's just reality. And so the reality is there are many who seek leadership for the power, the prestige, the perks. And God knows the heart. And whatever's in the heart does eventually come out. And these other leaders were jealous of Daniel. And they wanted him out of the way so that they could take his place and further their prestige. They looked for anything they could in his life so they could go accuse him to the king. And they couldn't find a thing. He was consistent, he was faithful, he was loyal, he was honest. And so Daniel now we find entrapped through deceptive legislation for his faithfulness to God and the Bible. Look at verse 5. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They said, you know what? We can't nail him on anything, but one thing he won't change on is what he believes about God. If we could nail him on God, we got him. And so here was their plan. They're going to bring him down by attacking his religious faith. They knew he wouldn't compromise that. So verse 6, they assemble together with the king. They say, oh, king, live forever. Oh, yeah, we just love you. And they lied. Look at verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, counselors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute. All, does not mean all. Okay? And so they hadn't consulted Daniel. This was a plot against Daniel. Make a firm decree. Whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, this was an absolute lie. They hadn't consulted with Daniel. It was a plot to get rid of Daniel. We don't need to be naive. We live in a fallen world. There are people who will lie and say one thing one day and another thing another day simply to get what they want. And that's where honesty, the foundation of character, is so important. Now, we're all tempted. We've all been dishonest at some place in our life, and that's why we need a Savior. Amen? We need one who can forgive our sin. And that's Jesus Christ, who died not for his own sins. He died for ours. And he was buried and he rose again. And so it is in Christ we're forgiven. And then the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and he empowers us because God is the God of truth. And he teaches us to speak the truth in love. And so Christians ought to be loving people who love others. And we don't look down on others. We don't look down on people who are caught in sin, because that's us. That's us before we came to Christ, and that's us even now that we're in Christ, except that we walk in the Spirit. And so we see here the enablement of Daniel to speak the truth in love brought persecution into his life. Well, they said in verse 8, establish this decree and sign it by the laws of the Medes and Persians, and he signed it. You see, under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, the king's word was total authority. But under the Medo-Persian, if the king signed a law, the king himself was bound by the law. We kind of are struggling with that in our nation, you know. Who makes the laws, and are you accountable to your own laws that have been signed? Nothing's new under the sun, okay? These struggles go on throughout the years. And so they appealed to the king's vanity. They lied to him because Daniel wasn't part of this. They'd studied the law to use it for their own deceptive purposes. We as believers need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Notice Daniel obeyed God as his ultimate authority. Verse 10. Now Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, his windows being open toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down as he had kneeled three times a day, prayed and gave thanks to God as he did afore. You see, Daniel, he knew where his strength came from. And he wasn't going to compromise his relationship with God, whatever it cost him. He was going to live for God. It wasn't all about him. You know, unlike the challenge in his youth, which allowed for a creative alternative. I mean, there was an appeal, and he was able to please both. Now he knew. Now, they got me. I know the laws. They got me. I'm going to have to pay the price. And you know what? I want to obey my authorities. I want to respect my king, but I've got to obey the King of Kings. He's my final authority. He says, you know what? I'm not indispensable. God's glory is what it's all about. It's not all about me. And he said, I'm just got to go on and keep loving God and serving God and being faithful to God. And he did. We get a glimpse, don't we, into his core values. We get a glimpse into his heart, what made him the man of God and the character of a public servant that was so excellent. Because, see, he had a personal faith in God and a relationship with God. He humbly prayed. Did he have abilities? Obviously, he had God-given abilities. But he realized all of his abilities were a big zero without the blessing and power of God. He could do nothing eternally of significance except God worked through him and blessed him. And so he was a humble man who prayed in private daily. And he wasn't putting on a show when he opened his windows. That was part of the Jewish thing, that the God of the Bible had built the temple where his Shekinah presence dwelt. And he prayed for the restoration of the temple and all it represented. And so what he was doing was not a big put-on show, but the Bible had taught about praying toward God. And that location in that day in the minds of the believers was Jerusalem, where it was where that was at. So he wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't doing it for man. This is what he'd been doing his whole life. And he wasn't going to quit doing what he'd been doing, because it was a private walk with God that kept him strong and made him great for God. He prayed as he did before. Now notice, Daniel entrusted his soul and body to God for salvation. He's sentenced to death. Notice this in verse 11. The men found Daniel praying. Well, that was the plan. They knew he won't change. He'll compromise. Well, he'll compromise where you can compromise, but he's not going to compromise his faith in God, his relationship with God. They came to the king. They held the king to it. He said, hey, look, you wrote this. You signed it. You got to do it. In verse 13, they said, Daniel doesn't regard you, king. Well, the truth was he did regard the king. He respected the king. They were the ones who were the sneaky behind-the-scenes dudes that were framing Daniel. It was all a big frame-up. They were liars and deceivers and murderers. They had manipulated the king into a position where the king had to destroy one of his own choice servants. What a sad thing. Well, we see here in Scripture then in verse 14, the king's heart, he's sore displeased. He set his heart to deliver Daniel. He said, I got to figure out a way out. And he couldn't. It was set. He finally, though, saw through his deceptions. He said, it's too late. I've been prideful. I signed a stupid law. Now I'm bound by it. It's ironic, isn't it? The heart of man, apart from God's grace, is desperately wicked. Hatred, bitterness, anger, deception, lying, immorality, murder come out of the human heart. Sad that there are those whose full-time motivation is to take good laws and good legal systems and twist them for their own purposes and plans. And so it is the king commanded, verse 16, they cast Daniel in the lion's den. And the king said, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. The king's saying, hoping, because he loves Daniel. He respects Daniel. And they brought a stone and put it over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it. The law was followed. Notice this. Daniel was loved by his king. In verse 18, the king spent the night fasting. He brought in no music to help him. His sleep went from him. He was upset. The king arose early in the morning, verse 19, went in back to the lion's den. And he came to the den and he cries out in a lamentable voice. He says, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, whom thou servest continually, is your God able to deliver you from the lions? And back comes the voice of Daniel, O king, live forever. Oh, how the king's heart must have jumped for joy. He says in verse 22, my God, Daniel says, sent an angel and hath shut the lion's mouths. They've not hurt me. Innocency was found in me. The king was exceeding glad. They had Daniel taken up out of the den because he believed in God. And God honored Daniel. God honored him for his commitment to be faithful and to glorify God. And then the king turned right around and he commanded that they bring the men who had accused Daniel and they cast them into the lion's den. And verse 24 says, that they, their children, their wives, the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came to the bottom of the den. Now, these were not toothless lions. These were not tame lions. These were lions. These are not lions that just weren't hungry. Immediately after Daniel's taken out, they're thrown in and they have a totally different outcome. Their sin against Daniel, against their king, and against God cost them their lives. There's a principle then, isn't there, of sowing and reaping. It's foolish to think we can sin and get away with it, whether it's as a nation or an individual. God is a loving God, but he's a God of holiness and justice. For believers, our sins, if we repent and believe on Christ, our sins are judged at the cross. Praise God, they're paid for. They're paid for by Jesus. And we will not give account for those sins because they've been paid for once for all. But there is an accounting of believers at the judgment seat of Christ for what we do with our life after we put our faith in Jesus. We are accountable to walk in obedience and faith. And then the Bible talks about a great white throne judgment where non-believers who choose to go on in unbelief and reject repentance, reject faith, will receive the judgment of a holy God on sin, which is separation from God eternally, without a redeemer. Well, Daniel was used of God then as a saving witness. His life brought others to faith. What a great conclusion to our message today. Here's a king, a powerful man, and yet his heart was impacted by one faithful believer. Look in verse 25. Darius wrote to all the people, the nations, language that dwell in the earth. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Wow, what a testimony. For he is the living God, steadfast forever, his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Kings and kingdoms pass away. God's kingdom is eternal. His dominion shall be unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in the heaven. He hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Thus Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Isn't it great? God is faithful. Your life, your faithfulness to God, your faith does make a difference. It makes a difference in the world. The king made a public profession of faith in the God of Daniel, the creator God. God used Daniel to be a witness, to bring people in all states of life to faith because they saw it was real in Daniel's life. It wasn't fake. It wasn't phony. It wasn't for what he could get. It was for who he loved and served. Now, God hasn't promised health and wealth to everybody who believes and follows God. If you study the book of Hebrews, the hall of fame and faith, you'll see that many were delivered throughout history, and some died for their faith as a witness that in the sovereignty of God, he knew it would be a testimony that would impact the kingdom for eternity. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. He was stoned to death for telling others about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he told the leaders, even the public leaders of his day, "You're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted. You're like your fathers throughout Jewish history. You've betrayed and murdered the Holy One, the Just One, the Messiah that was foretold in Scripture." And Acts 7 gives the account, and it says they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Who was that Saul? He was a persecutor. He was a Jewish persecutor of Christians. He'd thrown many into prisons and seen many killed. But Saul never got over the life testimony of Stephen, even in his death. And so it is Saul met the risen Christ and became a believer. And he became the Apostle Paul. He wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He himself died for his faith. And you see, God uses people, and he's sovereign in how he uses us. With some, a testimony of faithfulness brings great persecution, ending in death. For others, like Daniel, God chose to spare him. He was allowed to live out a full and long life up into his 80s. Living for God, but he had the same spirit as the Apostle Paul, who said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what my life's all about. My life is to glorify God, to glorify Jesus Christ. I'll live as long as God wants me to live. And when I die, it won't be a loss. It'll be a gain, because I'll go to be with my God in heaven. Praise God for people who make a difference. Daniel made a difference, and God wants to make a difference through you. In the place where he's put you, God wants to use you. What are the qualities of an excellent servant of God? Respect God and God-given authority. Be directed by convictions, not convenience. Obey God as your ultimate authority. And trust your soul and body to God for salvation.